And that's in agreement with a number of statements Christ made in John 15 and verse 5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's all part of the vine. And in 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says, you are Christ's body, organs of it, members thereof. So the church is the body of Christ. The church is the only body of Christ. And it is one because it's one by the Holy Spirit. It is one. It's the union of the church with God is united by the Holy Spirit. So it looks like this then. When God's Spirit goes through the church, that's God looks at it and says, oh, that's me. I am there. And when the Spirit goes through there, through the church receives new powers. And by the Spirit like that, the church has new access to truth. So Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And the Spirit will guide you into all truth. So the church has access to the truth. But not only that, it also, this kind of action gives gifts. The gifts So grace then, grace begins to work through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works in four ways. And I'd like to analyze those ways. The first way is that of inspiration. And as the word testifies, the word inspiration means to inspire, or shall we say, inspire. It means to blow in. So to inspire, John says, the Spirit blows where it wants. In John chapter 3, verse 8, where it will, and that is the inspiration. And when I was drawing the stick man yesterday, I illustrated it this way. I said, here is this man, and he hears the word, and he says yes. So he opens the door, and the Spirit moves in. That is inspiration. So that's the first approach then. But the second one is dwelling inside. So if the man says yes, then God's Spirit begins to work. That's inspiration. And then it is indwelling as well. Indwelling, it stays. Christ says, it pays you for me to leave, because if I go away, then the Spirit will come and dwell in you, and you will stay there. And then the third stage is the new faculties that the Spirit brings with it, new powers. For example, sanctification, let's say.
holiness, if you like. I'll put parentheses underneath. Powers.
And then the fourth point would be growth, spiritual growth. That's how. This is how the Holy Spirit works. It inspires, it breathes in other words, it stays with us, it works on us. Let me change that to works. That might be better, much clearer. Let's put it into a noun, working in us. So it gives us faculties, a sound mind, faith, hope, and so on, gifts. And then we grow spiritually. And as we said earlier, it takes only one act of willful sin in order to start losing the gifts of God. Now you can elaborate a little bit on this. If we had time, we would. It would be nice. It would have been nice to go into this in great detail to find out the fruits of the Holy Spirit as well. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, you will find seven fruits listed, and those seven are those of the intellect, and they're separated into two. Fruits of the referring to the intellect. I better put it on this side, because it would have been true of Adam as well. Intellect. Let me just make sure I don't want to skip anything. No, I'm all right. The intellect and the fruits pertaining to the will. So, on the intellectual side, the Spirit gives us wisdom. It gives understanding. Wisdom. Understanding. Counsel. And knowledge. So the Spirit of God does affect our minds. And on the will, it gives us strength of will. And let me just see what else we have here. In Isaiah, we find, it says might. The spirit of might. Well, it doesn't matter. Let me put the word that they use. Might. And fear. And fear, of course, to fear God. So if you analyze this, we have I left one out. Spirit of piety, I think, or something like that. So I left that one out. But that's also of the will. So we have And these things are defined in the Bible. I don't want to spend too much time on that, but that might be nice for you to study sometime if you have the if you want to. But essentially, I can give you the definitions of these words. Wisdom is the way we respond to physical values. That's how the word is meant in the scriptures. Wisdom, then, is man's response to physical values. And understanding is knowledge of what the values really mean. And counsel is man's response to God's guidance. And knowledge is man's response to the spiritual value of things. And strength, that is might, if you like, is the will of man is set in such a way that the man is prepared to face what he must. The Christians who were put into the lions, they had might. They were able to face that kind of situation. And Stephen, when he was stoned, he did not mind because he had this kind of gift. And fear is to realize that God is lovable. And I mentioned, I skipped one, piety. I don't know how it is mentioned in the scriptures, but anyway, that is to be humble and not bombastic. That may be enough to say on that issue. Also, if we have time to analyze the working of the Spirit of God, we would find that the Spirit of God is working busily in these directions. So all these things work together in growth with the idea of preparing. The people of God, preparing the church. So all these things are for that purpose. To prepare the church. So when I say the gifts, they are all poured into the church to make it ready. So God is busily changing human beings inside the square of distortion. And when you realize it also, Satan is having his own work. Let me just draw another work on this side. So let me use what color did I use for Satan? Oh, wow. Let me use one of these psychedelic colors. So we have Satan here. He is doing his work, a parallel preparation. Now, why is he doing that? The answer is because his mind is distorted. He doesn't know exactly what he's doing. And so they both proceed. Let me put it. I think I should put it. Put the arrows this way. There's an arrow going this way. Satan tries to draw people away from God. And God says, look, you have an option of saying yes to him, but you also have an option of saying yes to me. These are options. Options. So that is what's going on. Now, people look at that, at the scriptures, and they say, oh, I want to find out what prophecy God holds in for the future. What you should be looking at is how is this, is the church being prepared? Because when the end will come, when? Here is, if you want prophecy, here it is. I will prophesy now, right? Something that will happen, and if it doesn't happen, you can stone me. The end will come when the work of God is finished in such a way that all the people who will go this way will be finished, and all the people who will go that way will have made their minds up to go that way, and there is nobody else, nobody left. In other words, the people in here, now that part is empty. So there is nobody else left. So when all people are finished on this side, and all the people are on that side, that is the end. Because that will be the separation is complete. I am saying that prophecy, apart from the work that God is doing in the church, preparation, is meaningless. Meaningless. So, there is a work being done, and there is a counter work being done on this side. And when the two are so separate, then that will be the end of it. Now, I'm not saying you can hasten the day. I'm not saying that you can sort of go out and change the order of events. There is a time. It takes time. God is in charge of all these things. You and I cannot do that. God is doing the work. You and I are not. You must not think that I am saying that you and I are busily preparing each other. We are not. God is preparing us. And God knows what He is doing. And similarly, Satan has his instruments to work in, and we have our work cut out, and we have to work the best way we can see. We are not changing anything. Now, I would also like to say that when I said the church is the only body of Christ, people ask questions, and I have a question here. Where is the group that Christ has? Where is the church of God, in other words, today? Now, let me erase this because I want to put a different kind of diagram on the board. See, people ask that when they know that the church is the only body of Christ, the only one, there is another one, they say, well, I want to know where that is, or which one it is. And we need to understand something. In the book of Revelation, we find seven churches. And some of them did wrong things. And Christ says, if you do not repent, if you do not change, I will come and remove the candlestick. So it's possible for this church here, let me put seven churches. 1, 2, 3, etc. Well, when Christ says, I will remove the candlestick, He means you will end up like this. So the way we had before, without God's Spirit working in you, you will cease to be the church. Now you may say, oh well, in that case, what would it take for one of those churches to cease to be the church of God? Well, it would take the parallel act of what I mentioned earlier.
When I said, when you go by and see somebody dying on the street and you say, oh, who cares? If you do not care, then you have lost the love of God. Now, the church as a whole would have to lose the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You lose one, then you lose another, then you lose another. You are in charge. You decide what you do. And eventually, you have a decision. When Christ says, I will come and remove it, that's a figure of speech. That's not really what happens. It is not God who comes in and takes it away. It's you who have given it up. So how many of these things, suppose in this church then you say, these people have lost their first love. They have Jezebel. They have the Nicolaitans in there. And let's say they forgot, their repentance is not so good. How many of them do you need before you stop being the church of God? Well, I don't know. I haven't got a clue as to how many you need. And it's very difficult for us to make a determination on that point, because we cannot judge. We are not capable of judging such a matter. So then, you look at in 1993, you look at that group and say, oh, that is the church of Corinth. Or let's put Asia Minor then. That's the church of Ephesus. What do you mean is? You mean is, or do you mean was? Which of these is it? If you say it is, you have made a judgment. If you say it was, you have made a judgment. You cannot say either. I don't know. I know this, that definitely once it was the Church of God. Now, I do not know if it still is. Now, supposing it is dead. Supposing I say, well, what do they do? Is it possible they seem dead? If they seem dead, but are they dead? See, they seem dead. Yeah, I underlined the word seem. But are they dead? Well, God may not think so. I don't know. We are not called to make judgments. We are called to serve and to do a particular work. Do I need to know who is what? I don't think so. So again, somebody may say, is it possible for somebody in some other church to be a member of the Church of God? Well, let me ask you this question. Is it possible for somebody in Ephesus? Let's put a little man here. Is it possible for him to be a member, to be a Christian in a dead church? Now, so supposing it is dead, supposing this church used to be alive, now it's dead, is it possible for one person to be inside that church and be a real Christian? The answer is yes, it is. Yes, it is. So you better beware. Beware of not judging people and saying, ah, oh, you can't be a church. You can't be a true Christian because you're in that group. Look at, we have examples of that in the New Testament. Turn to 1 John, no, not 1 John, 2 John, not 2 John, 3 John. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. So Diotrephes does not receive the Apostle John. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. So here is Diotrephes. Let me start with John. Well, so here is John then. John. Is he in the church? The answer is yes. That's the church. Diotrephes. Is he in the church? The answer is, seems to be, not in the church. But he has members. So, the members, yes, the answer is there, is yes. This is the church. John is in the church. The members are in the church. So, you may say to me, well, how is it possible for members of the church to be sitting down listening to Diotrephes? Well, it is possible. How? Because they don't recognize that he is dead. Similarly, let's take a minister who is in the church, who was in the church but no longer is. He can leave the church. He can leave the church. That's what Diotrephes does. He leaves the church. He is not in the church anymore. But he has members listening to him. Are these members in the church? It's possible, yes. What it takes is for some member not to recognize that this man is really dead. So when this man sits down in the audience while this minister is preaching, this ex-minister is preaching, this man may get something out of it, because this man is dead. Here's what I mean by dead. I mean the plug is pulled out of the wall. The plug is out. The ice cream is beginning to melt. The branches have been cut off the vine. It takes a little time for them to dry up and to turn into powder and the wind to drive them away. In the meantime, this man doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. He thinks, he genuinely believes he's attached to the vine. So, these people listen to him. How long will they listen to him? If they are strong members, sooner or later, they will realize that they are listening to somebody who is cut off. If they do not realize that, then what will happen is they will not be fed. They will not be fed. They will be starving. They will die. They will be drying up. And eventually, the wind will carry them away. That's why it is very important for people to make sure that the person they are listening to is a member. But if they cannot, how would they know that? They have to know God. They have to keep in contact with God and with God's will. Otherwise, it's no go. So it's possible for this man up here to be a liar, to be a cheat, to be disobedient, and so on. Yet, for people who are genuine members of the body of Christ to be listening to him. Yes, it's very strange. It's an odd situation, because we tend to think the other way. We think that if these are good Christians, that shows that he is. Oh, no, it doesn't. So I am saying, I am prepared to accept this man here as a member of the body of Christ, even though he is not a part of this church. He's not a part of this congregation. Let me get it right now. The congregation. He's not a part of this congregation. But he's a part of the church. So that he is a part of the church. And these people are part of this congregation. Part of the church. So that's what happens. There's a difference between a congregation and a church. There is only one church. There is only one church of God. There is only one true church of God. And but there are members of that church who happen accidentally to be in other congregations. But it's not. You mustn't take it too quickly. You mustn't make too quickly, too hasty a generalization, because you cannot say, well, look, well, that means that we don't know. Maybe everybody in every church is, you know. Is it possible then for everybody in all the churches to be Christians? No, it's not possible. That is not possible. So then, Satan, then I'm saying, is operating not only... let me start this. See, when I drew this line here, I put Satan on that side. I did that only on the blackboard. That's to separate my words. But in reality, Satan is working here as well. And Satan is working in here as well, even if we don't like to admit it. Look, let me spell it out. I am saying every person inside John's church, you must not assume that every individual who attends that congregation is in the church of God by virtue of the fact that John is an apostle of Christ. There may be some people here who are not. Example, not all the apostles were true, genuine individuals who wanted to know God's word. Judas betrayed his Lord. That's an example. Every church has people in it who may not be church members. Christ gave the parable of the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. So the church is like that. There will always be people inside the church who are members in on the catalogs, but they may not be obeying God. They may not be willing to be plugged in. You don't know that. Do I judge them? No, I don't judge them. I cannot judge that. I don't have the tools to do that. So the point is, there are two forces in operation here. One is the systematic rejection of God, and the other one is the systematic acceptance of God. They both have their momentum, and gradually they are separating. So the multiplication of churches, the proliferation of churches, is a part of this momentum. There will be many, many more. Christ says that the times will come when even the most elect will be deceived. Because Satan tries to thwart God's work, and God tries to complete and make his church grow. Again, I'll repeat that it does not mean that we can hasten the day of Christ's coming. Because we cannot make sure that anyone is called. That is God's job, to call people. We cannot help anyone to become a mature Christian. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not our job. And also, we cannot do Satan's job. Cannot do that. Because of that, we cannot do that. Now, let's go to handout number 20. I have three questions to answer on that before we go to the final portion. Right, so handout number 20. Question 53. How many churches does Christ have? One church, one true church. And I should take the word true out. I think we are glib when we say one true church. He doesn't have any non-true churches. How does the Spirit work in the church? The Spirit works in four ways. and we wrote them down by, you know, inspiration dwelling in us, operating in our lives, and giving us growth. When will the work of the Spirit be complete? When the church reaches maturity? That's the end of that section. I would like to take 1 minute break, if I may.